Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be here. That's probably my fault for bringing this weather from New England. But I want to apologize. But I just thank God that your pastor is spontaneous. Unless the Lord lead him. It was gracious of him to let me show the video this morning, but to allow me to preach is a special privilege. You need to know that Brother Mike Patterson is like an adopted father to me. God has given me a wonderful father. He's a pastor in New England. He's been an excellent father, but he's not a missionary. And as a young man, God blessed me. I was in a conference in Rhode Island, and Brother Mike was the keynote speaker for the conference. I was 27 years old at the time and was greatly blessed by his ministry, and he took me as a friend. When my wife died, I called him and shared with him what I was going through. He's one of the few pastors that when I told him what happened, he wept on the phone with me and prayed for me. Most pastors would just tell you, well, it's God's will, buddy, buck up. But to have someone who is real and would just cry with me, he's precious to me. And you need to know when you're helping Brother Mike, you don't know how many people you're helping through him, because he has a heart for missions and missionaries. God led him over to Africa to visit our work. In the time that he was there, God enabled him to do some of the things that I was not able to do because of my age. He was able to lead some African kings to Christ. And I'm never indebted to him for coming over to Africa and becoming a part of our ministry. And I just want to thank you for your part in Brother Mike's ministry, because he's been a tremendous blessing to us as a missionary family. As you saw in the video, that our family has been through some trials. The title of my message this morning is Treasures in Tragedy. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Those of you who know Matthew chapter 5, it's the place where Jesus preached his first message to his disciples. We lovingly call it the Beatitudes. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, I want to share with you a little bit of our history as a family. I grew up having been, my grandfather was an Italian who migrated from Italy to America, grew up in the Boston area, became very wealthy selling alcohol. My dad grew up in his bar and restaurant cooking food and selling alcohol. And he fell in love with a girl in a Baptist church. They were going to the same school together. And he said to the Baptist girl, "I want to date you." She said, "I can't. You're not a Christian." He was offended. "So what do you mean I'm not a Christian? I'm a Catholic." "Well," she said, "you come to our church and you hear the gospel." My dad visited the Baptist church and got saved. Heard the gospel for the first time in his life and got saved. Went and told his priest what he'd done, and he got himself excommunicated from the Catholic church. Got himself kicked out of our family. We're a strong Italian family. And if you're not Italian, you're nothing. I mean, if you're not Catholic, you're nothing. And God blessed him and gave him some wonderful church family. And God one day called my dad, who was an engineer, to be a Baptist pastor. And that was a real turning point in our lives. Well, my dad's our pastor. He was hosting our missions conference. He'd gone to Africa and had his heart burdened, came back and held a missions conference in our church, and he said, "I'm tired of praying that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest, and we don't know if he's doing it. So we're going to pray that God would send someone from our church. That way we'll know it, we'll feel it, and we'll sacrifice." And I said, "Amen, Daddy, that's a good idea." We all started praying, and I began perusing the church to find the one that God would send. I was excited. I began looking, "Oh, this brother, he'd be a great missionary." And through the conference, I always sat in one place in the church, and God was moving there. So I said to my wife, "Tonight, we're sitting back over there in the back. You know, you got to get out of the splash zone. You know, if the Holy Spirit's working, you just try to run away." Well, no matter where we went in the church, the Holy Spirit met us there. By the end of the conference, we were at the altar, and we surrendered to go wherever God would have us go. But he burdened my heart for Africa. Now, I trained as a civil engineer, and so I said, "Okay, I'll leave my job, and I'll go to Africa for 1 year. I'll build a mission station, and my African tour will be over, and I'll be back to the bucks. I'll be back to the big life." I loved money, and I loved the life that I was living. I had boats, cars, motorcycles, everything I wanted and wanted to accomplish in this life. I was getting at it through construction. And you know what? When I went over to Africa, God broke my heart. I was in a marketplace, and a lady walked up to me and asked me, "What are you doing here?" And I told her what I was doing there. She grabbed my hands and looked into my eyes, and she said, "Please, sir, stay and preach the gospel. We have no one to lead us. And you know, some people get a Macedonian call in a dream. Mine was wide awake during the daytime in the market. And this lady said, I have family in this city and there's no one to lead them to Jesus Christ. I came to know Christ when I was in school. But now I'm back from school and there's no church here to teach us the truth. She so broke my heart that I came home and felt the Lord leading to go to Bible school, train, and go to Africa, not as a builder, but as a pastor. And I always wanted to be a civil engineer that would build roads and bridges. And I wanted to build some of the nicest bridges. And you know, when God called me, I said, well, there goes my dreams of building bridges. I come to Dallas and I'm just enamored with your bridges. I just want to lay under them and look at them and just say, wow. I mean, you might not like them, but I get off on that stuff. I love that those bridges. So I said, you know, I'll never build a bridge as a pastor. And then I met the master bridge builder who built the greatest bridge with two pieces of wood and three nails. Amen. And when you cross that bridge, you're into eternity in the presence of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I went from being a bridge builder to being a bridge pointer. I just point people to the bridge that the master bridge builder built, and what a joy that is. My wife and I left for Africa in 1995. We were young, 29 years old. God had blessed us with three children, and we were going to be part of a team, a church planting team. There was five of us on our team, John and Julian Hayes, their sister Sarah, my wife and I, and all of our children. And we got to Africa, and you know, the first month, my wife near to die of a sickness called flagellitis or something like that, and they gave her an overdose on the medicine and almost killed her. Well, we made it through that, and it was one sickness after another for her, but God was blessing the ministry. We were meeting in a broken down wooden structure with dirt floors. And you know what? I would meet on one side with the adults. My wife would meet on one side with the children. I had 45 adults. She had 80 children. After the service, I said, well, how many did you have? She said, 80. I said, I only have 45. She says, looks like you got to get to work this week. I'd get out there, get more people in. I'd get, you know, the adults up to 65. I'd say, how many did you have? She had 100. I said, it's not fair. The kids are bringing the kids. But the adults, I'm bringing the adults. And we began to grow like that. So when God gave us land to build on, she was teasing me that the first building has to be the children's building, because of course they have more children than adults. And so she would just like to pick and have fun about that. God was blessing her ministry working with the children, and many children were led to Christ through that children's ministry. Well, she fell sick one week on a Tuesday with an ear infection, and the ear infection was treated and was getting better, and malaria attacked her. It was Easter Sunday morning. We had a big meeting planned on our new church property. We were hoping to have over 220 on that day. We had 9 people scheduled to be baptized. We were so excited about that day, what was going to happen. She was too sick to go to church on Easter Sunday morning. And we took her to the doctors on Saturday night. They said she had a tubal pregnancy and that she just needed to come into the hospital the next day for some blood work. When they saw it truly was a tubal pregnancy, off to the capital city for an operation. Well, I went to church Easter Sunday morning, preached to over 225 people, had the 9 people baptized, 3 other people saved. I came home from church on cloud 9 telling my wife what happened in the service. But she couldn't hear it. She had turned yellow, and she was slipping into a coma. I picked her up and put her in a car, took her to the hospital. They tested her blood. She was being attacked by malaria, a malaria that attacks the brain. And so they began to give her medicines, but she vomited up everything. They gave her orally, and her veins, they would put the medicine in through the IV, and her veins would collapse, and the medicine would just go under the skin and not into the blood. And so they tried and tried and tried to treat her. The next day, she slipped into a coma, and then on Monday at 3 o'clock, God called her home. Now, I had left my construction. I'd left my big job, my lovely family in New England. I'd left everything, and I was angry with God. How can you give your best, and he takes your high school sweetheart? I'd fallen in love with her when I was 13. I saw her for the first time. I said, that's my wife. And my friend said, you're crazy. She's only 13. I said, I'm looking into the future, friend. That's my wife. So when I was 13 in a couple days, I asked her to marry me, and she said, do you have a job? I said, I have a paper route. She says, maybe when you grow up and have a job, you can ask that again and we'll think about it. Well, at 18, I asked her again, and that time she said yes. So at 19, we were married. And she was my high school sweetheart, the love of my life. She was the captain of the cheerleaders. I just get happy seeing her. So when we went to Africa together, and God took her life, took her home to be with Him, I was angry. And I vowed as she died, took her last breath, I'll never preach again. Angry with God about what He had done. And I went out to my truck and fell on my truck, angry with God, saying, I'll never preach again. And He spoke to me from heaven in the sweetest voice in my heart. He said, Steve, do you think you love Lori more than I do? And I said, why do you ask that question, Lord? He said, have you ever died for her? And you know, He had died for her, but I had never died for her. I said, Lord, I can't compare my love to yours. He said, that's right. He said, Steve, can you build her a home in heaven like I've built her? Now he's getting personal because he knows I'm a builder. Do you know God knows what you do for a living, fisherman? Have you caught any fish? You know, He knows what you do for a living. And He says, could you build her a house like I built her? And I said, Lord, I built her a beautiful house. It was $250,000 home back in the 80s. It was something to talk about. A Better Homes and Garden home. It was a beautiful home. But Lord, can I compare that to your home? No, I can't. He said, Steve, if I would open the windows of heaven and allow Lori to see you, do you think she would want to leave Jesus to come back to you? Have you ever been outdone by someone? I mean, someone is just better than you are. And you begin to realize that God taking her home, He didn't do anything bad to her. And He didn't mean anything bad to me. He gave her to me as a gift for a period of time to do a special work. And when she'd finished the work that He sent her to do, He took her home. You see, He created her. He made her for His honor and for her glory. Sometimes we sit down and want to judge God and say, God, why did you do that? You know what? He's God. Don't ask Him that. If He's God, don't take Him off His throne and make Him your buddy who will answer to you. He's God and God alone, seated high and lifted up. And I had to submit to Him. I said, Lord, would you forgive me of the foolish vow that I just made? He said, of course. Now I gathered up all the missionaries on the field. We went back into my wife's dead body. We got around it and we prayed. And we said, oh God, thank you for this woman's life, that her life had impacted out on your soul. God healed me around her body. I was able to get up from that and preach at her funeral by the power of God. And I want you to know the Africans were expecting me to quit. They were expecting me to pack it in and never come back to Africa. And because God mended me in that hospital room the day she died, where I could give Him the glory and say, God, thank you for this wonderful wife you gave me for 3 years, for 11 years of marriage and the three wonderful children. I said, I thank you and praise you for her. I don't know why you've done it, but I know you're good. And I trust you. And we were broken. We were hurting. So we came back to America with the three kids, didn't know what God was going to do, lost my wife, lost my ministry. I didn't know who Steve Vellante was anymore. I thought I knew. I was back living with mom and dad. I felt like a teenager. Here we are. What's curfew, mom and dad? You know, what are we going to do now? How's God going to use us? And I began going on missions trips, preaching. I was down in Mexico preaching in Brother Ramos's church. During that time, God gave me special privileges to go to Russia and preach and teach and do things that I would have never done. And He opened up special doors during that time. But I want you to know, as a man who was totally broken, losing the love of my life, every night I couldn't go to sleep. And I said, God, I've got to find healing for my broken heart. So I went to the Word of God in Matthew chapter 5, and I read the strangest verse. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we've gathered on a day that the weather's not great. but you're still worthy to be praised. We've gathered to worship you because you alone are worthy of praise and glory and honor. Please take the simple words that you have burned upon my heart. Allow me to share them with your people to encourage them and invigorate them in their own worship of you as God alone. Please bless our time. Give them ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. The Beatitudes have three parts to each one. The Beatitudes have a position, they have a practice, and they have a promise. The position in every one of them is blessed. The practice changes from each one. And then the blessing that comes out of that practice. And so what I want us to see is the position, the practice, the promise in just one verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. I read this in my morning and I did not understand it. It says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So if you're going to understand the Beatitudes, you have to know what blessed means. If you don't understand blessed, you're lost. And so I began to do my research, as a good pastor should do, and I began to investigate this keyword, blessed, to understand it. So I got my Webster's Dictionary, and I looked up the word blessed, and this is what Dr. Webster tells me. Something that is consecrated or holy. Well, that didn't fit the context, did it? No. Someone who is worthy of adoration or worship, like the Blessed Trinity. That doesn't fit the context. Someone who is divinely or supremely favored. Well, that surely didn't fit the context. Divinely or supremely favored, you're mourning because you lost your wife. Well, someone who is happy. Let's try that. Happy are they that mourn. That doesn't seem right, does it? Happiness and mourning don't go together. Mourning is a breakdown of your emotions. If someone is grieving, they're hurting, but they've got themselves under control. When you're mourning, what happens? Listen, you lose control. You rip your clothes, you fall down, you throw dirt in the air. When someone is really mourning, you can see someone grieving. And they're trying to deal with it, right? But when someone's mourning, you know what? They don't really care. They don't care what you think of them. They don't care what the world thinks of them. They're having a fit, right? When someone goes to mourning, it is emotions out of control. We say they're hysterical. No, they're not. They're mourning. Something that is precious to them has been taken away, and they're trying to deal with that separation. And so I said, no, happy doesn't fit the context. Someone who is beautified. Well, you know, someone could be born beautiful, and you say, wow, you're blessed, you're beautiful. That didn't fit the context either. That which brings thankfulness. I said, wow, I mean, losing my wife didn't make me thankful. I says, the Lord says, rejoice in all things. But I said, so far, Mr. Webster, you haven't helped me understand the word. So I said, okay, let's put the dictionary aside. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the commentaries. So I got all the commentaries out, and I looked up every commentary that I had, and all the commentaries said the word blessed means happy. And I said, well, I could never trust the commentaries anyways. I put them aside. I said, that can't be right. I'm not happy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, I said, okay, when all else fails, go to the Greek. You know, I took 2 years of Greek in college. I can handle the Greek. I got out my Greek books, and I said, I'm going to look at this word. And I found out there's two different Greek words for blessed. One is eulogeo, means to lift something up and give thanks for it. Jesus blessed the bread and they broke it. You know, that's the Eucharist. Eulogeo is that Greek word. The other Greek word is makarios. And I said, okay, that's the word in our text, so that's what I'm concerned about. That's the word makarios. And when I looked it up in the Greek lexicon, it means happy or fortunate or enjoying favorable circumstances. I said, wow, even the Greeks missed it. This can't be what this word means. So I was getting a little discouraged after all of that. You know what? I remembered one of my profs saying, if there's a verse you can't understand, search the scriptures to understand the verse. When you don't understand a verse, it doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. You need to search the scriptures. So I said, okay, prof, I'll do that. I'm going to do a search on the word makarios all through the New Testament to find out how is this word used in context, and that will tell me what the word means. And that was the best thing I ever did, smartest idea I ever had. I'm glad I went to Bible school. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, I found the first time the word was used again by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, our Lord asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they began to tell him what they had heard. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do you say that I am. And remember what Peter answers in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? That's the bedrock of our faith. That's upon what the church is built on, that statement upon this rock. Now listen, Jesus answers and says unto him, verse 17 has that word blessed, right? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now why is Peter blessed? Let the context talk. You see the word for? That's a word that identifies why he's blessed. It's like the word because, right? So according to the text, why is Peter blessed? Because God revealed the Messiah to Peter. I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says that God opened Peter's eyes so that Peter could see who Jesus was. Other people couldn't see. He's John the Baptist. He's Elijah. But Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, correct. You're blessed, Peter, because why? You have seen who I am. The Father showed that to you. Look again carefully at verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Here's the first definition of blessed. God has shown you the Messiah. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you something? You're blessed. You are blessed because you're in a relationship with Almighty God. You've been adopted into the family because you know the Messiah. Listen, if you don't know Christ, you're not blessed. I don't care how happy you are. You might make 10 times more money than Bill Gates. You might be happy, but you're not blessed. You might own the world, but if you don't know Christ, you're not blessed. See, blessed has to do with your relationship to Almighty God and if you know who Jesus is. So when I looked at that, I said, you know what? That makes sense to me. If you know Christ, you're blessed. I said, okay, that's great. And if Peter's blessed, I said, let me put the word happy in there. Happy art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood. I said, okay, so Peter's happy. Look at the next thing Jesus says to him. Jesus begins to teach his disciples that he's going to die, go to the cross, and all that. And look at verse 22. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, it shall not be unto thee. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and Peter grabs a hold of him, turns him aside, and gives him a lecture. Lord, it's not going to be this way. Peter is going to teach the Messiah. Peter knew he was the Messiah, he just didn't know what the Messiah had come to do. Peter didn't know the Messiah's work. He heard, behold, the Lamb, but he forgot what the Lamb's job is. So Peter is fighting with Jesus. And so Jesus slaps him a hard one in verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. How many of you think Peter was happy? Has anyone ever said when you walked up, oh, here comes, speak of the devil? I mean, did that make you happy? That's about the worst entrance you can ever get. When you walk in, they say, well, speak of the devil. I mean, if Jesus, in a public forum, would call you the devil, get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me, I don't think I would be happy. I would be about this tall. Was he blessed? He knew who the Messiah was. Did he know the work of the Messiah? No. Was he blessed when Jesus rebuked him? Yes. Because he is the one who knew that Jesus was the Messiah. You know what? Sometimes you know I know Jesus Christ, we just don't know what he's going to do in our lives. And we have a hard time dealing with what he's doing. And so we struggle against him. But he keeps telling you, submit to me because I have the plan. Submit because I have the plan. And so I understood that blessedness is not always liking the plan, but it's knowing the one who has the plan. And submitting to the one who has the plan. So blessedness has to do with our relationship. Yes, you are this Messiah, and yes, I must listen to you because you have the plan. Well, I wasn't satisfied with Matthew, so I went to Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1.
angel Gabriel comes to Elizabeth and tells Elizabeth she's going to have a child through Zechariah. Zechariah comes out of the temple and tells his wife. Then the angel Gabriel comes and tells Mary, and Mary's going to go check out, see how things are with her cousin. And this is where we pick up in the story in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with what? That's important. When a lady's filled with the Holy Ghost, what she's going to say is like preaching. Just let her preach, okay? Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. She's going to say something important. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." This is not our word blessed. This is that word eulogeo. That means Mary would be lifted up above all women. And you know what, ladies? She is. We don't worship her. We don't pray to her. But among women, there's not a woman like Mary. You see, she is the mother of our Savior. So among women, she is highly favored. She is holds that title of being the mother of our Savior. "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now you moms who have had babies, you feel the baby moving around in there. Do you have a clue what the baby's doing? Whether they're happy or sad, they have gas, or they're just trying to take a jog. You have no idea what they're doing in there. You just feel it. She said the babe leaped for what? Joy. Because she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she knew what the baby was doing inside because the Spirit told her. Now listen, verse 45. "And blessed is she that" what? "For there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord." This is our word makorios in the Greek. "And blessed is she that believed." Now our key word here is what? That. She's blessed because of what? Her belief. God sent an angel to her, and what did she do? Believe the angel of God. Do you know what? If you will believe the word of God, you're going to be blessed. You see, the angel brings a message from God, but this is the message of God for us today. And so if you're going to be blessed, what do you have to do? You have to believe this book. You have to believe the message of God, the word of God. That's how you know you're blessed. You believe the word of God. So Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of these things which are told her of the Lord." You know what? My Bible says Jesus is coming again. And you know what? I believe it. And because of that, I'm blessed. I believe there's a heaven and I believe there's a hell because it says it in the word of God. And you know what? That's a blessing to my life. You know what? I haven't lost my wife. I know where she is. And I'm blessed because I know her location. If you don't know what is after death, you just don't know where your loved one is gone. That's why you weep without control, because you have no hope. But I have hope, and that's a blessing in my life. So I realize that, you know what? Blessedness is believing the message of God. So if you're here this morning and you don't believe the word of God, I want you to know you're outside of the blessing. You're outside of the blessing, because this is where God's blessings lie. Believe the book. Believe the message that God has given. And so, what a wonderful place to find out the meaning of the word. And so we read on in verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me" what? All generations are going to call her what? Blessed. That's our word makorios. She said, from now going, all generations will call me what? Blessed. That's not the word eulogeo. It's the word makorios. And look, she'll tell you why. You see the next verse? It begins with that word, for, or because. Why is Mary going to be called blessed? "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Do you know that salvation is a great work of God in your life? You didn't do it. He did it. You're saved by grace. She said, "For he that is mighty hath done great things to me. Holy is his name." And if I stand before the Lord, it will not be what did Steve do. It will be, "Lord, what you did. You sent your son. He paid the price. He washed my sins. I'm blessed." Why? Because he that is mighty hath done great things to me. And so now all of a sudden I'm blessed because God's done a work in my life. That's what Mary said. So far I haven't seen the word happy anywhere. I'm just letting the Bible talk. And I'm saying, wow, it looks to me that blessedness is having your eyes open to see the Christ. Blessedness is believing the message of God. Blessedness is God doing something great in your life. That's what blessedness is. I said, you know what, God? I'm not done yet. Because if I'm going to go up against the commentaries, the Greek lexicon, and Webster, I got to have my gun loaded because people won't believe me. So give me some more. He said, okay, go with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He showed himself to his disciples, but one disciple wasn't there. And he's the kind of guy, if he can't see it and touch it, taste it and feel it, he doesn't believe it. So this man, Thomas, in John chapter 20, I want us to begin reading in verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Now, before we read the next verse, remember, Thomas said, "Unless I put my finger in his hand, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not what? I will not what? Believe." His promise was believing the message from God. You see, someone saw that Jesus had risen, and they told Thomas, "Jesus is alive." And Thomas said, "I will not believe the message." You know, there's people today like that. They said, "Unless I see Jesus with my own eyes, I won't believe. I won't believe the message. I've got to see the messenger. I've got to see Christ himself." And you know what? People are still looking for miracles today. They have the word of God and they're not satisfied with this. So they say, "Unless Jesus himself comes and calls me to heaven, I don't believe there's a God. I believe we came from monkeys." And they've got a strange doctrine. They don't believe the word of God or his messengers. Thomas said, "Unless I see, unless I touch, unless I meet, I won't believe." And you know what? God is really gracious to Thomas. Look what happens in the next verse, verse 27. "Then saith he," that's Jesus, "to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not what? Be not faithless, but believing." Can I tell you something? That everywhere you have the word makarios, blessed, it always goes with faith. They are twins. They always walk hand in hand. They're lovers. Wherever you find blessedness, you find faith. You won't find makarios without faith. You can't find it because they're lovers. You will never be blessed unless you believe. And so Jesus is telling Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing." Now listen to Thomas in verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my what?" That puts a kink in your doctrine for those who say Jesus isn't God. "My Lord and my what?" Not my little God, not my a God, my God. You see, Thomas recognized he was looking at the risen Lord, and there's no one that can do that but God. So he said, "My Lord and my God." Now listen to Jesus. And verse 29. "And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast what? Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed." Folks, that's me. That's me. You know, in my lifetime, I've never seen Jesus. I've never put my finger in. I've never laid my hand on him. But you know what? I have believed. And Thomas couldn't believe without seeing. But I'm the one that hasn't seen Jesus, but believes in him. Are you in this verse? Are you blessed this morning? Has God opened your eyes to see the Christ? Have you believed the message from the angel that the king is born? Have you believed the message given to you by the men of God, the disciples of God, that Jesus is coming again? You see, this gets exciting, because you know what? Blessedness does not mean happiness. They're two different words. What an exciting thing. Just turn with me to one last place. Titus. And there's more. I'm just not giving you all of them because time won't allow me. Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for what? looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who? Can you tell me who is looking for Jesus? Who will be looking for Jesus? Believers! You see, everywhere you find Makarios, what do you find? Faith. It is a blessed hope, and hope is the expectation of something promised you. I have a hope. Do you have a hope? So as I read that, you know what I found out? That blessedness and happiness are two different words. Blessedness is a spiritual word. Happiness is a physical word. Now, one day I was in a meeting and I preached and 9 people got saved. And I was trying to rush home. It was getting late. And I confess, I was doing 90 miles an hour on a 60. And you know, that's breaking the law. And I was just playing my radio, singing, you know, God and God alone, having a great time. And a policeman's lights came on. I went from the joy of that revival to what? When those lights came on, I started to pull over. I shut off the tape, started rolling down my window, getting out my license, and that policeman went right on by to get somebody else. I rolled up the window, put the tape back in, drove a little bit slower, and I was happy again. You see, happiness comes and goes with circumstances. Anything can make you happy or take your happiness away from you. But that's a physical word, happiness. Blessedness isn't like that. Once you've seen the Christ, once you've seen the Messiah, once you believe the message, you have a standing in Christ. I am adopted into the family. I'm a child of God. Blessedness belongs to the believers. Happiness belongs to anybody who can catch it. Ben Franklin was being picked on by a bunch of hecklers, and they said, "Where's all the happiness the Constitution promises us?" He says, "Listen, we promise to protect your rights, but you've got to catch happiness on your own." And see, blessedness isn't something you get on your own. Blessedness is something you get from God, through the Word of God, believing the message of God. So let me compare these two words. Blessedness is positional. Happiness is conditional. Blessedness is spiritual. Happiness is physical. Blessedness is the golden goblet of life. Who drinks from golden goblets? Kings and their children. Princes and princess. You see, happiness is a paper cup. When do you use a paper cup? At a party, right? You go to a party, you use it, what do you do when you're done? It's disposable. Happiness lasts. You know, you can go to a party, have a good time, then get in a fight with someone and go home angry. But listen, when you're drinking from the golden goblet, you're in the house of God, you're blessed. Some people say, "I don't want to go to church, they're hypocrites." Listen, I want to go to church to worship Jesus, not to worship people. If you want to come to Jesus, you come. But if you're coming because you want happiness and people give you happiness, you don't understand why you come to church. I come to give God what's due Him. He's holy. And so we're going to understand what blessedness is. Blessedness is a relationship to God. Happiness is a relationship to man. Listen, if you're always seeking man relationships, you just want happiness. You want blessedness. Follow after God. My heart pants after God. Blessedness is permanent. Happiness is temporal. You have heard, and it is written, faith without works is dead. Listen, happiness without blessedness is deadness. If you take your whole life and you pursue happiness, and you never know Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. And you know what? All of that helped me to understand this verse. Now go back with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Now look, blessedness. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here's the promise. The one who knows Christ, when they mourn, God will come to their side and comfort them. Woo! Yeah! Now all the Beatitudes make sense to me. Those who believe the message of God, when they mourn, they'll be comforted. Wow! Forget happiness. It's not important. Chase happiness and lose blessedness, you've lost the key. And so you could better understand every one of these Beatitudes if you'll understand this. If you're in a relationship with God, no matter what happens, He's going to be there with you. And so I said, "Oh God, I believe your message. I believe in Jesus Christ. Please come and comfort me." And you know what? He did. When I understood the message, it wasn't about happy is the one who's mourning. It's about the guy who has the relationship with God. And you know what? There's a world that needs to hear this message. And that's why I couldn't let my mourning break me from serving the one who saved me. Yes, losing my wife is the toughest trial I've ever been through. But in that trial of tragedy, God has brought a great blessing. When Dr. Mike Patterson came to Ghana, and I asked him to witness to an African king that gave us 50 acres of land, he told Dr. Mike, "Do you know why I'm going to listen to you? Because this man came here, his wife died, and he came back. I want to listen to the kind of faith that he has." And that gained Mike the opportunity. As a young man, I couldn't talk to that chief like Mike could talk to him. But that gave Mike an opportunity to preach the gospel. So you know what? God didn't even let me build a temple. He just let me prepare the wood. He let me prepare. You see? And you know what? You don't always get to do what you want to do, but you might be the one who gets to prepare to build a temple. Amen. Just realize, if you know Christ, you're blessed. You're blessed. Now do something with your blessedness. Don't hoard it and hog it. Preach the word. Tell people there's blessings in this message. If you don't share the blessing, you're hoarding it. God forbid that we would do that. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as I shared the most painful circumstance in my life that I've ever been through, and how you mended my heart and blessed me, I pray that someone here would be comforted today. Lord, if there's one here who's not blessed, has not believed your message, has not seen Jesus Christ, may today be their day of salvation. Please bless in the invitation. Lord, save people and encourage your people to be a witness. In Jesus' name, amen.